One of my friends, one time when we were in college, and I won't mention the guy's name, some of you might know him, and he said he's over there in the chapel preaching, and they turned the microphone off, and he's still too loud. So in the old days, you didn't have microphones, so you had to be. Over the years, I've had discussions with people. They've said, you know, when I get to heaven, here's who I'd like to meet, or here's what I'd like to do. And of course, most would say they want to meet God, they want to meet Jesus. Others would have, I've had people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why. And that's usually something happened. Short rabbit track here. I'm not so sure that those questions will even matter when you get to heaven, but you know, maybe that's one of the things we get to do. I don't know. And of course, others have said, you know, I want to meet Paul, I want to meet Peter, I want to meet Elijah, Moses. This morning, I want to have you meet, you probably know, but meet in a greater way, Isaiah the prophet. I want you to meet Isaiah because he's one of the major prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So there's five in that division of the Bible. All major because they are usually longer, but also major because of their impact or their part in God's overall plan. So, again, Isaiah is one of the Old Testament prophets. Now, a prophet was simply one who speaks in the name of God. And we need to look at those prophets because they're so meaningful, but it's sometimes they're a little bit hard to understand because there's a piece of their message that is futuristic. There's a piece of it that was for the Old Testament people, and so sometimes that's a little hard. But I would just say I don't want you to be scared by that. So the prophets, though, had a fourfold duty. One was to be moral teachers. We need a few prophets today. What is right and what is wrong? That's moral teaching. Most of you sitting here have had moral teaching. Some of you haven't, and you've learned that. And, you know, depending on our background, that can vary. So they were moral teachers. They were political advisors. Novelty. It is interesting that Billy Graham did have a voice with many of the presidents while he was alive. But they were political advisors. Jeremiah and Isaiah both had this role, advisors to the king, those Old Testament kings. Here's another piece we need to think about. They had a social task. They were there to defend the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the oppressed at the hands of greedy rich people. Not all rich people are greedy, but there are greedy rich people. There are greedy poor people, though, too. We might as well be realistic about that. And then, of course, they had that piece. They were to announce or herald the coming Messiah. So that's what an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah was supposed to do. And the others, the minor prophets, are terrific. And so I just want you, though, this morning to meet in a greater way this man called Isaiah. He was a chaplain to the king. His book is like a mini Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah chapters 1 to 39 are books on judgment, or are chapters about judgment on Israel for their unfaithfulness to God. There are 39 books of the Old Testament that are largely judgment, not totally. And then chapters 40 to 66 would be a corollary to the 27 books of the New Testament, which are largely about hope. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah's book is like a mini Bible. And the mood, it's interesting, the mood of the time was, well, all is well, or all is not well. Can't we say that about the time that we live in? All is well right now. We'll unpack that just a little bit later. And he is the most quoted in the New Testament. We don't know a lot about Isaiah, but again, we know some about him. Now, also, I failed to mention there were four women in the Bible that were prophets. Miriam, Moses' sister, is said to be a prophet. Deborah, we know about Deborah and Sisera and that whole story. Huldah, you might know not as well, but came about at the time of Josiah, the boy king that initiated a lot of reform. And Isaiah's wife was a prophet. So that's just kind of interesting here. Again, so why would I want you to meet Isaiah? I want you to see the man, the message, and the meaning. His character would be the first reason, and when we read about his worship experience, you'll see more about that. The message, he spoke from God in a difficult time for God's people. And the meaning of our message is still powerful today. So if you have a Bible, now I've got some verses on the screen, but if you got a Bible, I want you to, or Bible on your device, phone or pad, I want you to look at it because he's so rich and I got so little time to do this that I want us to get as much as we can out of this particular guy. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 1, just open up to that, and we're going to just be in one book of the Bible today, so it's going to be easy. Isaiah chapter 1, now verse 18 is what we're going to focus on, but I want you, before we get to 18, look with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Anytime we hear the Lord has spoken, we ought to be all ears. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know my people, do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. You have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Wow, what an opening. Could we put that in the front page of the newspaper today? Yes. Many have turned their back on God. And he just goes on and on and on. And it's a bleak picture. But when you get to verse 18. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Now think about that statement in view of what we've just read. It's pretty bleak. It's pretty discouraging. It's a group of rebellious, disobedient people. Not the world, God's people. That's who he's speaking to. God's people. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as wool, as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, and you will eat the best from the land, but you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. Whenever you hear anybody start to denigrate the Bible, just remember, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and we dare not get very far away from this. So he speaks about forgiveness, but it's conditional forgiveness. You see, we live in a world today that wants everything handed to them on a plate, but you see, we're supposed to understand that God says, here's what I offer, and here's what should be your response. Though your sins be as scarlet, what color was the robe that Jesus wore when they were trying him? A scarlet robe, Matthew 27, 28. What was the color of the rope or whatever it would be, thread that was hung out of the window of Rahab the harlot? who had sheltered the slaves when they were spying out Jericho, and everybody else was going to die because God was going to take care of them through God's people. But they said, but since she was a woman of faith and had taken care of the spies, she was to hang this thread out of the window and her family would be saved. You see, in the Hebrew, that means double dyed, showing the deep imprint that sin makes upon the heart. There's something you don't think about. Sin does impact the heart. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so tears cannot wash away our sin, but repentance and the gift of forgiveness that God provides can. You see, the condition is repentance. We need to make a complete turn from sin, and forgiveness is what God offers, and that's what he told his Old Testament people. And for you and me today, forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to save us from our sins. So sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow, a fresh snowfall. Have you ever stuck your head out the door when it's just snowed? That's the whitest, and no animals, nothing else. It's just pure white. That's what he's talking about. Red refers to blood, and of course the plan of salvation is focused in blood. And when the apostles were preaching and the early church was begun in Acts chapter 5 verse 31, their message was Jesus, who asks for repentance and brings forgiveness. That's what the early apostles preached, and that's what we should preach. Crimson or red is the color to give the shading, as we said, and wool is the original undyed whiteness. Now, we cannot erase the guilt of our sin. It's something that the Creator has dealt with, and guilt is real. And today you hear a lot about, you know, you don't need to feel guilty. Well, we could preach another whole sermon on how we bring on a lot of guilt that is not intended for us to have, okay? But sin does bring guilt, but God offers forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking largely that after you've come to Christ, many times we don't know what to do with the guilt that we have, and the blood of Jesus covers your sin. You may need to repent, though, because you've gotten off track, and God wants you to get back on track. You're covered by the blood, but you're going in the wrong direction, which ultimately could lead to disaster for you. So he spoke of forgiveness. Secondly, he spoke about peace. Not much peace in the world, is there? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now you'll hear, have you heard that before? Apart from the Bible? Where have you heard this before apart from the Bible? You can respond. Where have you heard these words? Apart from the Bible, many presidents' inaugural speeches contain those words, the words of Isaiah. Now, they may not read it all, But they get some of that in there because the president wants you to know that I'm going to be an advocate for bringing people together and having peace. Well, that's a good use of the speechwriter knows a little bit. Probably, well, I won't say probably got out of a book of quotations. We'll hope they knew that. They said, hey, this would be good to stick into your speech. But at any rate, that's where you hear it. Now, when you hear last days in the Bible, it has a twofold meaning. We are in the last days since Jesus was resurrected and the church has begun. So you need to take that. The last days also can mean the time is near when Jesus will return. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves and blah, 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 blah. But the last days actually began when Jesus was, when he was resurrected and the Old Testament was done. We've been living in those last days. He's talking here about settling all differences. Are there any differences among people today? Too many to name. We live in a tumultuous time. And so he says, when the Messiah comes, they will beat their swords, their instruments of war, into plowshares and planting crops. The implements of war will become instruments of agriculture. Now, we don't have much peace in this world that we live in today. All you got to do is bring up illegal immigration, and you've got to fight. We're trying to appoint a justice to the Supreme Court, and that's top news. We have families torn apart. My Monday through Friday job as a hospital chaplain introduces me to untold families that are torn apart. And one of the first things we have to do is figure out who of this group is what family that's sitting here beside the patient, because it's not clear whatsoever anymore. We have torn up families. We have the Middle East boiling over. Everybody over there practically hates that little teeny country that you have to look to find called Israel. And that just happens to be a God thing there. And yet, they say that I think our unemployment rate has dropped to, in Iowa anyway, is dropped to barely over 2%. And the economy, the United States wide, is just roaring. And so all is not well, all is well, as in Isaiah's day, is certainly true for you and me today. So Isaiah talks about peace. That's why I'd want you to meet Isaiah and know him in a more intimate way. A third thing about Isaiah is the word service. Chapter 6 is the greatest chapter in the Bible on worship. So you need to read that and study that. And Isaiah, this is his call to ministry. And he has this experience with the Almighty God. And you need to read this. And that's what worship should be every Sunday morning, every time you get together as a group, and maybe even in your personal worship. But the passage talks about what is supposed to happen in worship. And I'm just going to look at verses 6 through 8. This is interesting in verse 6. This isn't on the board. But then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Charles Swindoll, if you've ever heard him or read, he contends that possibly Isaiah, he says, might have had a problem with profanity. That's why God touched his mouth. Now, that's not in the text. That may be true, may not be true. Just interesting to add to your understanding of this passage of Scripture. And then, of course, verse 8. Then I heard a voice a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Folks, one of the things that should happen when you worship is you should leave that worship with a sense of service. Here am I, Lord, send me. Every last person in this crowd this morning can serve in the kingdom of God in some way. We have different giftedness. We have different ability. We have different personalities. But collectively, we can serve in this local body and outside the doors of this local body. We have a twofold responsibility. It is not just about us in this building. It's about us and those out there who need to hear about Jesus and need to know about spirituality. And so we're here this morning to get revved up and go out there and serve wherever you find yourself. Now, this worship experience, you should recognize God. That's what verses 1 to 4 is all about. And then we are made aware of sin in verse 5. And then sin is forgiven in verses 6 and 7. And then he was commissioned to go and serve. Now, where in the service do we have a chance to reflect on forgiveness of sin? Stephanie says the Lord's Supper. Yes, yes, exactly. See, that's one of the things when you worship, see, you're made aware of God, you're made aware of your sinfulness, and then you want to deal with forgiveness of sin. And in the Lord's Supper, that's why I'm a little put off when my brother was telling about where he goes to church, so one lady was reading the bulletin during communion, and I've heard people talk and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not trying to be negative and pinpoint anybody, but I'm just saying when we, and you're, it's up to you how you want to observe the Lord's Supper, but I think there should be an element of reverence there because we need to reflect on and rededicate our life each Lord's Day as we take communion. That's something you can do. So I just offer that to for help. Now, none of us would were around when we had stagecoaches. But those of you who like to read Westerns, I'm not one of those, but I'm going to read a few just because of, well, this story I've known for quite a while. But before there were trains and automobiles, primary mode of travel besides the river, and a boat would have been the stagecoach. Now, I didn't know this, but I guess the stagecoach had three classes of people on it. And of course, with the stagecoach, things could happen. You could get stuck, the wheel could come off, you could get robbed. You've all seen the old Westerns where they are going to rob the stagecoach and they throw off that box of money and he shoots the padlock off of it and they run off with the money. You know, how many times have you seen that? First class, if you were first class and something happened, you didn't have to do anything. Second class, you didn't have to do anything, but you had to get out of the stagecoach. Third class, you had to get out and you had to help take care of the situation. And one preacher reflected on the fact that the church should be full of people who are riding third class. You're here, get out of the stagecoach and do something. And this same preacher, I heard him preach at the North American, he's an interesting guy. He said, too many people come to church with a bib on because they want to be served. He said they need to come with an apron. Ladies, what's an apron mean? You're going to be working, aren't you? We remember moms wearing aprons and that kind of thing. Well, that's what Isaiah was commissioned to do. He was commissioned to get out there and serve. And so that brings us to the fourth piece that I want to mention to you is the word trust. Most of you know Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. We're going to start reading at 28. Trust. Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read from verse 28. I didn't put all that on the board, but that's the heart of it right there. Do you not know, verse 28 says, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power for the weak. And even though youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. This begins the second half of Isaiah. Now, some more liberal thinking people say, well, there's two authors to Isaiah. Well, the simple answer is Jesus attributed authorship to Isaiah. That's really good enough for me. Now, you can study it from a scholarly point of view and come up with the fact there was one Isaiah, but some will talk about one Isaiah and two Isaiah, but my friends do that, and I usually kind of get the hair up on the back of my neck. And you see the shift. Judgment. You folks have turned your back on God. Hope. These are folks that were going to be coming back from captivity of 70 years. There is hope. Our God will always judge. Our God will always offer hope. And we need to let people know that. They see only a judgmental God, or they see only a hope God and no judgment. So we need to get that message out, because that's exactly what it is. In the old days, whenever somebody made a confession of faith and was baptized, the song that was sung after that was trust and obey. Those are two great words in the Christian vocabulary, trust God and obey God. And Isaiah was addressing a group of people that was far away from home, and yet the use of an eagle is to symbolize the vigor and strength that they have, and symbolize the way we can trust our God. And then there's good news, chapter 52, verse 7, as we move along in this meeting Isaiah, someone that I really want you to meet in greater detail. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Wow. That is a powerful statement. See, the messenger ran ahead to tell the people that the outcome of the battle, and the exiles here are coming home. They're coming home from captivity, and it has to do here with the coming of Christ and the news of salvation. And the Christmas story would even have overtones of that. And Paul uses this in Romans 10 to say those who come and bring the message of Jesus are messengers of the good news, because our God reigns. I have a little tract at home that I got years ago by Joe Barnett, a preacher down in Texas, that has so impacted my life over the years. It's simply entitled, Tomorrow Can Be Better. And the gist of the whole tract, illustrated well and scripture aplenty, is that the only thing in this world that you can guarantee is that in Christ, God, tomorrow will be better. Nothing else offers that. And we have that message, folks. And too many times we set upon it. Isaiah 53:6 ought to be familiar to you. That's the issue of salvation. Isaiah talks about salvation. And here's what he says in verse 6. 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Philip was out in the desert, out from the city, and the Spirit told him to go see this man who's sitting in a chariot. He's Ethiopian, He's wealthy. He's got a scroll of what book of the Bible? The book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. Isaiah was what he was reading, and he was looking at the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he just simply said, who is this talking about, himself or someone else? And what does that tell us? Philip got up into the chariot and preached unto him Jesus. He went a little farther, and the man said, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he went down into the water and baptized him, and he went away rejoicing. But he had the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. What a powerful story. And sheep that have gone astray. Folks, there's rampant drunkenness, there's shootings, there's government and business corruption. Sinful men and women can still respond to the gospel, and there is a place for God in their life, and we need to help them see that. And one last thing is chapter 61. Wow. He talks about mission. And 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Does that sound familiar? Go to Luke chapter 4, and it's quoted because Luke says Jesus stood up and read from this passage of Scripture. He read from Isaiah, and you know what he told the folks? I'm the guy the Scripture's talking about. What did they do? They drove him out of the synagogue and almost pushed him over the cliff. But he got away in the crowd. Because that's the passage that talks about the poor. Could mean piety or poverty. The brokenhearted. The captive prisoners. Proclaim the favorable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee. When the land went back to its original owner. And Jesus did not quote the year of vengeance. This would probably refer to his second coming. But look at verse 10 then. Here's the key. And this is another whole sermon, which I'll spare you this morning. It's already on the drawing board. Verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in what? The robe of righteousness. The putting on of Jesus then is a metaphor that Paul uses in his letters in Romans and in Galatians and in Ephesians of putting off the old man or woman and putting on the new, which is Christ. Wow. I hope you know Isaiah a little bit better. You've probably had somebody say to you, boy, I wish I need to introduce you to somebody. I wish you had met so-and-so. We've all had that experience. And I got to thinking about that this week as I prepared this. I thought, all the people that I've met and blah, 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 this. And I got to thinking, well, you know, two of the most influential people in my life were my dad and a fellow by the name of Albert Newland. And in this crowd, very few people would even know him, let alone my dad. And so I was very fortunate. God has been good to me in ministry. And but I got to thinking, and here recently I found some old cassette tapes. Now I still have, I've got a DVD player and I've got all that fancy stuff that everybody's got today, or some of it. But I still have a cassette player because those old sermon tapes are cassettes. And so I listened to two of those. One was by a man by the name of Earl Hargrove, who started Lincoln Christian College and Seminary. Another one was by Brother Newland. And even though I knew him for a number of years, because I worked with him for 3.5 years, I learned some things about his life through that sermon, which was somewhat biographical, that were really helpful to me. But I learned a lot from my dad and from Brother Newland, and they both were invaluable to my life, and I wish you could have known both of them. But Isaiah the prophet, and his message is so valuable for us today. And I hope that you will take those verses and let them sink into your heart a little bit, because they're just as meaningful as they are today. And we come today in this place with what's going on in this world. We've just had two young women murdered in this place, Iowa. Brooklyn, Iowa, and Ames, Iowa are the two of the last places I thought two women would be murdered, but they were. And we got everything else you can think of in this place, because Satan is rampant. And you know what pushes Satan back? It's the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we need to stand firm, and we need to be advocates of the gospel message.